The words of God given to us today are from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6. It is found on page 310 in the New Testament. The words of God for today are from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6. Allow me to read the words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Amen. To date, the movie with the most awards at the Academy Awards is Ben-Hur, which won in 11 categories. The next two films to win in 11 categories were Titanic and The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. Now, these days, the Academy Awards are given out in 23 categories. But when Ben-Hur won in 1961, there were 14 categories, and Ben-Hur was nominated in 12 categories and won in 11. Every year, when Christmas nears, cable television broadcasts Ben-Hur, which I'm sure you've seen many times, both in its entirety and in parts. In summary, the story is set in AD 26 in Israel under Roman rule during the public life of Jesus Christ. Ben-Hur, who was a Jewish, is a son of a wealthy Jerusalem family. And Messala, a Roman, is a son of a former governor of Judea. And they were best friends until the age of 14. Later, Messala returned as a Roman tribune, an official over thousands. Their joyful reunion is short-lived as Messala demands that Ben-Hur hand over the names of those who oppose Roman rule with armed resistance. Ben-Hur refuses, ending their friendship. Now, sometime later, when a new governor arrives, Ben-Hur and his sister are watching the parade. But when his sister accidentally drops a tile from the roof, startling a horse and causing the governor to fall and get injured. For this, Ben-Hur is accused of attempting to kill the governor and is sentenced to row as a slave on a galley ship, while his mother and sister are imprisoned in a dungeon. Now, although Messala knew it was just an accident, but he made a cold-blooded decision to punish them severely, to set an example for the rebellious Jews, and to advance his own career. Now, usually the galley slaves who are condemned to row do not survive more than a year, but Ben-Hur endures for over 3 years, driven by his desire for revenge. He gains incredible physical strength, endurance for pain, and self-control over his emotions. The commander of the galley, Consul Quintus Arius, notices Ben-Hur's exceptional qualities and offers him a position as a gladiator or charioteer, but Ben-Hur declines. Now, during a battle between the Roman fleet and the Macedonian pirates, the ship carrying Arius is rammed in by a pirate ship, and Arius falls into the sea. Ben-Hur saves him, risking mortal dangers, helps him onto some debris of a ship. Believing that his fleet had been destroyed, Arias tries to kill himself, but Ben-Hur stops him. Later, it is revealed that only Arius' ship sank and the Roman won a great victory. Arius returns to Rome as a triumphant general and, to reward Ben-Hur, requests that Emperor Tiberius free him. But the emperor does not fully pardon Ben-Hur, as the crime of attempted assassination of the governor is a major crime. But he allows him to become a personal slave to Arius. Later, Ben-Hur wins 5 chariot races in Rome, becoming a famous figure. After 2 years, Arius frees Ben-Hur and adopts him as his son. And story goes that as a son of a powerful Roman aristocrat, Ben-Hur returns to Judea, takes revenge on Messala and his mother and sister who had contracted leprosy are healed by the grace of the Lord. The scene where the consul Arius adopts Ben-Hur as his son goes like this. In a large party with many people, he says, "Not long ago, I returned to Rome with a young man who had saved my life. You all know him as the finest charioteer in Rome. 5 times, he's driven my horse to victory. I know him as one who stands in the place of the son I lost." And he makes Ben-Hur stands next to him and continues, "Nothing could make the bond between us stronger, but tonight I wish to share it with you all. The formalities of adoption have been completed. Young Arius is now the legal bearer of my name and the heir to my property." And he gives the ring to Ben-Hur and says, "This ring of my ancestors would have gone to my son, so now it is yours." The people applauded loudly and cheered. And then Ben-Hur spoke, "It is a strange destiny that brought me to a new life, a new home, a new father. He brought me here. It may take me away, but wherever I may be, I shall always try to wear this ring as a son of Arius should." In the same way that Consul Arius adopted Ben-Hur as his son, today's scripture says that God chose us before the creation of the world to give us every spiritual blessing in Christ and made us his children. This is from today's text, Ephesians chapter 1, 4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." It says that God chose us before the foundation of the world, not just for the sake of choosing, but to make us holy and blameless in his sight. Being holy means living a life set apart internally, living a life of inner sanctification. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt so that they would live as God's people, living a life devoted to serving only God, obeying his words, and living a life distinct from the rest of the world. If you ask Christians, out of the 66 books in the Bible, which one do you find the hardest to read? probably more than half would say Leviticus. So there's a joke that people read the Bible when they cannot sleep, that they have trouble sleeping, and especially read Leviticus when they can't fall asleep. However, Leviticus is not a sleeping aid. It plays a very important role in the Bible. God saved the Israelites and us to live lives set apart from the world. And Leviticus is a book that details how to live a holy, separated life. And so this is what God says. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. To mature in faith and life, we must live a set-apart life. We must set apart our time to use it. We must set apart our talents to use them. And we must set apart our possessions to use them. A common trait among those God used as his instruments in the Bible is that they lived a set-apart life. This is even true today. People who cultivate their lives to be holy and set apart becomes channels through which God works. And blameless refers to living a life that is set apart on the outside, a life of passive sanctification. Now you might wonder, is there anyone in the world who is blameless? There is a Western proverb that says, everyone has a skeleton in his closet. It means that everyone has secrets, or no one is perfect. That's true. Everyone has faults, a point of vulnerability, and what he or she wants to cover up. But even so, God says to us that his will is to make us blameless before God. And furthermore, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's no need to talk about God's perfection, who is omnipotent and omniscient. But it might seem, however, unreasonable to expect the same perfection from us, his creatures. But it wasn't just Jesus who spoke this way. God also said, and this is from Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. God commanded Abram, to be blameless. On the surface, this command also sounds like an impossible demand. But there were people in the Bible who are described as perfect and blameless. God said this about Noah. This is from Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was described as blameless in his generation. Similarly, God spoke of Job this way. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Job was testified to be blameless. In the New Testament, there were also people considered blameless. John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were of the priestly lineage, and it is said of them, And this is from Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. The fact that Noah, Job, Zechariah, and Elizabeth were described as blameless and perfect does not mean that they were saved solely by their righteous lives and did not need Jesus Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection. God's declaration is that all humans are sinners, and without Jesus Christ, there is no way to become God's children or approach God. No matter how many good deeds people have done, they cannot become righteous on their own and attain God's glory by their own efforts. This is why we all need the Savior, Jesus Christ. God's recognition of Noah, Job, Zechariah, and Elizabeth as blameless and perfect means that these saved individuals were acknowledged by God for their efforts to live rightly before Him. The term perfect, blameless, and without fault that God uses for people, for His people, are actually related to the offerings given to God in the Old Testament. Whether the offering was a particular animal or not, it had to be without defect. However, this did not mean that the offerings had to be perfect in an absolute sense, that only the number one, the best of the best animal in the whole nation could serve as an offering. That they had to be perfect meant that they were to be free from any disqualifying defects from being an offering. God's command for us to be whole, perfect, and blameless means we should live a life worthy as His children and citizens of His kingdom. Moreover, our holiness, our set-apart life, and our blamelessness, our life worthy of being God's children, should be lived out before God. Those who live before the world follow worldly values, and those who live before people are conscious of others and seek their praise and encouragement. But those who live before God are conscious only of God's eyes. Whether in Sunday worship or serving in the church, when what we do as our service is done before God, our faith and character mature. God always works through those who live consciously before Him. Verse 5 testifies as follows. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. God chose us before the foundation of the world to make us holy and blameless before Him. And additionally, this was to adopt us as His children. You might wonder, if God created everything, including humans, aren't all people God's children? And isn't everyone a brother or sister? The Bible answers no. If everyone were automatically God's children because He created them, then everyone will be citizens of God's kingdom and go to heaven. In that case, the cross of Jesus Christ on the cross, would not be necessary. The Bible clearly distinguished between two kinds of people, those who belong to God and those who do not, those within the covenant and those outside it, the righteous and the sinners, the blessed and the cursed. Ephesians also clearly states that there are children of God and those who are not. This is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We used to follow the ways of this world, the secular values, and crave the desires of the flesh, living lives led by our instincts. God does not call such people his children. Instead, he calls them children of wrath, the children of the enemy. Of course, we didn't realize we were children of wrath while living that way. And so, who are the children of God? This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, are the children of God. Our presence at this worship service today is a result of the guidance of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In reality, we were not always compliant to the Spirit's leading. Sometimes we were dragged here unwillingly or took a roundabout way to be sitting here today. It's not because we were better or had better character than those in the world. It is because the Lord has shown us grace and the Holy Spirit has guided us. Thanks to be God rises deep within us. This is from John 1, verses 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We become children of God only through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the most important thing in our faith are the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus of the cross. Returning to today's text, Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. It says that we became children of God through Jesus Christ. Paul repeatedly used the phrase in Christ and through Christ. This emphasizes that becoming God's children is impossible outside of Christ. It can only be achieved in Jesus Christ. This letter was written to Christians in Ephesus, to the children of God. And so hence it emphasizes, you are not people who pursue the values of Ephesus, follow the desires of the flesh, or are children of wrath. You are people who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, are led by the Spirit of God, and are children of God. Do not forget this. The literal meaning of became children of God is became adopted sons and daughters of God. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians explains this a bit more. This is from Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Becoming sons, adoption, and adoption to sonship are all the same. What is the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of adoption? In our country, at least until now, there is a tendency to think of not, when we hear the word adoption, to think of not being blood related to the parents, being abandoned by birth parents, or not resembling the parents. A novel titled The Toes Are Similar was even written about this sentiment. Almost every Korean drama includes a trope of the secret of birth. Someone who didn't raise a child for even a year after birth appears 30 years later, claiming to be the biological parent and disrupting a family. In reality, if there's been no contact for 30 years, that person is no different from a stranger, of course. In the movie Ben-Hur, no one glared or sneered when Ben-Hur was adopted by Consul Arias. Everyone applauded and cheered loudly. Ben-Hur had surely become a legitimate member of the Arias family and the heir to all of Arias' possessions. Even though the prodigal son, who demanded to receive his inheritance ahead of time, has squandered his inheritance and lived recklessly. And when he returned, his father clothed him in the best robe, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, fully restoring him as a son. However, this did not mean that if he went out again and came back, he would be restored the same way, repeatedly. It was an admonition to live up to his responsibilities and duties as a son from then on. God chose us before the creation of the world to give us every blessing in Christ and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms and made us his children. This grace was given to us not for us to follow worldly values and live lives led by desires. It is for us to live as his children now that we have become his children. We did not become God's children because we fulfilled our duties as children. Instead, God made us his children first. Because God showed us grace by making us his children, we cannot help but live lives that respond to that grace. Therefore, we strive to live holy lives, blameless lives before God. If someone enjoys the grace of being a child of God but does not strive to live as one, they cannot become a proper Christian or grow and mature as a Christian. A true Christian recognizes God's grace and responds to that grace with their life. There is a French phrase, noblesse oblige, meaning nobility obliges. It originates from the strong sense of morality and public spirit demonstrated by kings and nobles during the early Roman era. If someone with wealth, power, and fame neglects that responsibility and duties that comes with those privileges, they can become a target of social criticism at that time. If a politician is criticized, it may be because they enjoy the privileges of their position, but do not practice noblesse oblige. The same goes for businesses or the businessmen who who are criticized. Today, churches and Christians are often targets of criticism, and this is not for any other reason. It is because Christians try to enjoy the grace of being God's children without fulfilling the responsibilities that come with being made God's children, the noblesse oblige of being God's children. If we believe that God chose us before the creation of the world to become His children, if we really believe this, then let us fulfill our duties as God's children. Let us live a life of seeking holiness and blameless in the place where God has put us, becoming conduits of God's work, His hands and feet. Let us really put an end to living a life influenced by the values of this world, the secular values, while claiming to believe in God and obey His word. To faithfully live this life, let us open the windows of our lives wide towards God. It is at that time that we will find ourselves standing tall as true children of God, as rightful heirs of God's inheritance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are now living in 2024, but we thank You for choosing us before the creation of the world to become Your children. Even though You have shown us unspeakable grace by calling us, who were children of wrath, Your children, we often fail to value that grace. In our daily lives, we often think it is wise to follow the values of Ephesus, the world, and the ways of the world. We often believe that following our own desires and cravings will bring us happiness. But we confess that following the world and living according to our desires has left us feeling empty, exhausted, and meaningless. Just as nobles become true nobles by fulfilling their duties, remind us that God's children become true children of God by fulfilling their duties. Help us to walk towards holiness and blamelessness in the place where You have placed us. And so, may we enjoy both the grace and the responsibilities of being God's children throughout our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.